Welcome to the Lighthouse Community Podcast. Thank you for joining us today. We hope today's teaching will encourage you in your faith and help you develop an increasing desire to walk with God. Let's listen in.
You know, I was watching those pictures up there and just taken by God's goodness in our church through the years. It's amazing to see and amazing to watch how God has worked in our church. And it's great to be a part of it. Isn't that great? It is a great thing. So we get to be a part of it here at Lighthouse. I have a question for you. Have you ever heard a five-year-old tell something that they think they actually understand, but they actually have no clue what they're talking about? If you're older than five, you have. And so I was privy to one of those conversations not that long ago. And some kid, five-year-old, I heard him apparently that he had learned where babies come from. Oh, that was a good conversation. And not only had he learned, it was his responsibility to make sure that he told everybody he knew where babies come from. So I got to hear and I listened in, and it was cute and it was funny, and he didn't know what he was talking about. And it's pretty clear in that moment. But even funnier was the response that the kid he was telling had. And it was actually really deep and profound. It went something like this. Nuh-uh. It was great. It was a great moment. And he responded that way, and the other kid looked at him, and he looked at him, well, that's what I've heard. And he goes, and the kid looked at him and responded, and this is what he said. He said, my mom and dad told me that they lined up all the babies in the world next to each other, and they chose me. What a great picture that is, huh? Come to find out, that kid was adopted. Even sweeter, right? Okay, get our tissue out, wipe the tears out of your eyes. Move on from that. But pretty amazing words from a child out of the mouths of babes. This amazing picture. But I love that picture, and I love the care and the incredible level of love that can be shown by in so many different ways, by so many different kinds of people into so many different lives. Today, we're continuing in our teaching series called Identity. And over the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about who the Bible says you are in Christ. And it began with 2 weeks ago, Fritz talking about I am a new creation in 2 Corinthians. Then last week, Pastor Ben talked about I am right with God, again, out of 2 Corinthians, understanding how God sees you. And today, I want you to hear that you belong in the family. I want you to hear that you belong in the family of God, not by anything that you've done, but because of what God has done. And the word that's wrapped up in that today is the word adoption. And for so many in this room, that might be one of those things you're going, oh man, there's baggage related to it for many of us in this room. And the way that we viewed it, maybe the way we've experienced it, I want you to set that aside, if you would, this morning, and just allow the word of God to wash over your mind. Because today, I want to show you that in Christ, the Bible uses this word to describe who you are in Christ, if you are in Christ. It's an amazing word, endearing word, a word of love and care, and just this amazing word that Scripture uses to describe you if you are in Christ. And today, I want to show you what it means to be adopted in Christ. And now being a part of God's family, I also want to show you the benefits of belonging to the family of God. And then I want to give you some really practical steps or some real practical ways that you can lean into what it means to be included in the family of God. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Matt. I'm one of the pastors here at Lighthouse, and it's my privilege to have the opportunity to be here with you all and to open God's Word with you. So let me start by giving you some thoughts on where we're going today. We're going to be in Romans chapter 8, so if you haven't turned there yet, go ahead and turn over there or click in your devices over there. But I want to start by reading Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, and it says this. It says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. You are all children of God's faith. There's no saving relationship to God as Father without a living faith in Jesus Christ. Those two things are connected, and they are tied. They're things you cannot separate. Being a child of God is not some universal status that you get by natural birth. It's rather a supernatural gift that you receive by believing and putting your faith in Christ, in Jesus. And something that I don't want to do this morning is to conflate entrance into God's family with entrance into your earthly family. And here's why. Because you do not become a child of God in the same way or the same process that you might have become a child of your earthly family in the same way. In other words, spiritual life is not genetically transmitted. It's not something that you get by genetics. My earthly father was a Christian. My earthly mom is a Christian. But that doesn't make me a Christian because they are. Your mom and dad may not be Christians, but by no means does that impact whether or not you can or are a Christian. The DNA of your parents has nothing to do with becoming a follower of God. Your heritage, your ancestry, your family tree, no matter how amazing those things are and impressive they may be, they do not feed into who you are in Christ. You could be royalty. That doesn't matter. You could be a peasant and poorer than poor, and that doesn't matter. Okay, let's jump into this here. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 14, it says this. It says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirits that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory." Let me pray real quick. God, would you open our ears and our eyes to see your word this morning? God, help us to set aside maybe the notions of what it is that we hear when we hear the word adoption, Lord, because of our own experience or because of what we've seen in somebody else. Lord, would you help us to maybe see your word freshly this morning? Lord, give my stuttering, stammering lips the ability to speak truth in ways that will be understandable. In Christ's name I pray, amen. As you work through these verses, there are three things that I want you to see, and it begins in verse 14, where it's basically this: the Holy Spirit gives us the status as God's children. That's what verse 14 and 15 kind of speak into, and I do want to read it again. It's not going to be on the screen, but just listen. It says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you're no longer in fear. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father." So without somehow comparing and creating this hierarchy of the blessings and the gifts the gifts that God has given us, I'd say that one of the greatest gifts that God gives his children is the right and the privilege to be called children of God. To be called children of God. And to say that is not to somehow diminish the amazing gift of salvation of Jesus dying for our sins. It's to say it's pretty amazing that God would call any of us children. In fact, I would say that accentuates the gospel in a very powerful sort of way. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it says this. It says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." Isn't that great? Lavished on us, and that's why we're called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When I read these words, I hear this excitement in the voice of John as he writes, "Come, I want you to hear this. Come quickly. Listen to what I have to say. You can't imagine what I have to tell you." Here's this old man at the end of his life writing these words in 1 John, and he gets super excited about the love of God. Super excited. You know anybody? You talk to me. It's like they get excited about the love of God. This guy's an old guy, super excited about who God is. Why is this important? Because the truth about John, John knew that God's love has given us the most amazing blessing, which is sonship. God's love has given us this blessing of sonship. Why is that important? Because the truth about biblical adoption makes sense only when we understand that we are not naturally God's children. It's true that God is the father of all men and women who's created, but you don't become a spiritual child of God by being born, but rather by being reborn. Or as scripture says, by being born again. That's what Fritz was talking about in the first week of this series. We all entered into this world as spiritual orphans. And then God's love shows up. And John says it this way in John chapter 1, starting in verse 10. He said, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. But he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." I want you to read verse 12 with me out loud. We're going to start with "yet to all." Ready? Go. "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in him, his name, he gave the right to become children of God." What an amazing verse that is. What amazing words those are. Paul spoke of this adoption in the family of God in Galatians chapter 4 as well. He said this, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent you the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer slaves, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." And finally, going back to Galatians 3, where we started, "In Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith." In these verses in Romans chapter 8, kind of going back to that, in verses 13 through 21, Christians are called sons of God three times, and we're called children of God three times as well. Both words have nothing to do with gender, but about privilege and status. The focus is on intimacy and relationship, not on being male or female. So I want you to understand that women are included as sons of God, just as men are included as the bride of Christ, right? So I want you to know, we're talking about all of us here when we talk about this. And the statement in Galatians 3:26 makes it clear that the only way to God is through faith in Jesus Christ. And like I said earlier, being a child of God is not a universal status that everyone gets upon being born. However, it's a supernatural gift that we receive by believing in Christ. Adoption is completely an act of God's love. Completely an act of God's love. Let that sink in for a second. If you're a child of God, you've been adopted, and it's only because of his love and not because of you. Many of you know the process of adopting a child, and truth is, it has changed so much in recent years. There was a time when a couple hoping to adopt would base their choice on physical beauty or some other immutable characteristic, or if they were smart enough, intelligence or IQ, whatever it was. And in that time, children, the child that may have been different or had special needs or different abilities, they would have been completely overlooked and forgotten. And they rarely would have been considered for adoption. And yet some of you in this room have actually chosen those kids regardless. There's a family I know who had 7 biological kids, and they adopted 5 special needs kids. We're not talking just anything out there. We're talking fetal alcohol syndrome. We're talking some really serious issues these kids had. You want to talk about love? God, in his adoption of us, chose you. You know how broken you are? It's an amazing thing. What's not easy? Are there problems? Yes, there are problems. But I know that the choice for them was based on their love for those kids, and everybody else pushed them aside. They said yes. God didn't make us children because we are prettier than others. He didn't make us children for any of those reasons at all. In fact, divine adoption isn't concerned with how healthy or financially wealthy or your potential or your past history or your genetics. None of that matters. God loves the unlovely and the unappealing too. God loves because God loves. Bible says that God is love. And so for him to love, regardless of any of those things, is actually to be true to his character. God loves because God is love. And when you put your faith in Christ, you stand before God as judge and hear him say, You hear him say, "not guilty." Big difference there. Hang with me. Stand before God as judge and hear him say, "not guilty. Righteous through faith in Jesus." But here's how adoption is a more amazing image to get our minds around. In adoption, God the judge steps down from behind the legal bench. He removes his stately robes, stoops down, and takes you in his arms with love and softly says, "my son, my daughter, my child." Man, if that doesn't make you feel special, check for a pulse, would you? And if it's possible to paint this picture with a little bit more clarity, I'm going to try to know that when I was homeless, helpless, and hopeless, God rescued me from my sin and made me a child. It wasn't that he waited until I cleaned myself up. And folks, let me tell you, that's the gospel. The gospel is not wait until you clean yourself up to come to Christ. The gospel is come to him as you are, and he accepts you as you are, will love you as you are. Oh, and one more thing. Nowhere does the Bible say that we are God's foster children. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying anything wrong with foster children. We are our adopted children. As wonderful as being a foster parent can be, it is a relationship that's often temporary. And guys, let me tell you, the relationship with God is not temporary. Spiritual adoption is eternal. It's forever. It is God saying yes to you forever, saying you're my child. And to sort of expand this point a little more, because we have status as children, he leads us and we have nothing to fear. That's what verses 14 and 15 say. Again, speaks of that in there. In verse 14, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Look at verse 15. Verse 15 goes on and says, the Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about by your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. So how does the Spirit lead us? The question made me think about the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 16. You have this, we read about Paul and his companions as they travel, and they were forbidden by the Spirit in Acts 16, verses 6 and 7, forbidden by the Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And we don't know what the Spirit communicated with Paul, but it was definitive enough that Paul changed his travel plans in that moment. And then it says that when he attempted to go to Bithynia, it said that the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. And in the end, Paul and Silas made their way to a town called Philippi, where they met a woman by the name of Lydia. And remember the story, we talked about this not that long ago, where actually the church in Philippi was established that way. It was planted. Does the Spirit of God guide? Yes. Does the Spirit of God still guide today? Yes, he does. So watch for God to move and follow as he leads. The other thing that would think to expand even more about our status as children is verse 15 that says, we have nothing to fear. In fact, we can call on him and cry out, Abba, Father. I love that word. That phrase there is so valuable, so important. Jesus, nearly every time he spoke of God, he referred to him as my Father, especially as he addressed him in prayer. Also, in the Old Testament, from texts in which God is compared with an earthly father, the word is used of him only 15 times. And yet, in none of these cases does anyone refer to God as my Father in personal, individual prayer. But this is exactly what Jesus did here. Breaks the mold and says, this is how I'm going to refer, and this is how you should see God. Abba, Father. Abba is the word used to express intimacy. It's used to express security and tenderness in a family relationship. For Jesus to speak of God in this way was something new and unheard of. He spoke of God like a child to a father, simply, inwardly, confidently. Jesus uses Abba in addressing God. It reveals the heart of his relationship with God. You see this closeness between Jesus and the Father in that moment. And the good news is that this is the very relationship with God that we have through faith in Christ. Galatians 4 and verse 6, when the Spirit is at work in you, we cry out, Abba, Father. We don't sigh. Okay, Father. We cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy, Papa. You fill in the word, whatever it may be. We don't simply say it, we shout it. It isn't the result of reasoning your way through a problem. This is more than that, more than this arid, ethereal statement. It is true. The cry, Abba, Father, is the cry which is the height of spiritual excitement and the depth of need. There's a movie that came out in 2000. The movie is called The Patriot. if you've ever seen it, and it's a Mel Gibson movie, and he's in this movie. I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but there's a scene where Benjamin, who is the main character, was heading to battle, and he was saying goodbye to his family. And as he gets on his horse, his youngest daughter, her name was Susan, she's standing there, and you can see she's fighting back those tears in that moment. If you've seen the movie, you know the scene. But it's just sitting there, she's fighting back the tears, and she finally, he's on the horse, and he's riding away, and she yells out, "Papa!" And in that exact moment, he jumps off the horse and runs to her. Just runs to her, scoops her up and holds her, and they weep together in that moment. Guys, that is this picture of God when we call out to him, Abba, Father. She knew her need. And we can have confidence in knowing that he's there. We can have confidence. This is reassuring. The Holy Spirit does not enter our lives to induce fear. He reassures us and brings us faith and love. And in Christ, the fear of a slave is in the past. We don't approach God as our boss or our slave master, but as a father. In a house, the slaves didn't have the rights, they didn't have authority. Not only they only did what they were told, but the children of the master have authority over the power of sin and faithfully following hard after him. It's probably the longest point ever in any sermon. That's just my first point. So hang on. We got keep going here. Second thing is this out of these verses here is that the Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And guys, I can't tell you that, how important I think this is. If you listen to those words in verse 16 again, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. This is an amazing reminder that we are secure for eternity. Our salvation cannot be lost. The question of lost, this is the question of lost identity. And I can't think of many other issues that Christians face than assurance of salvation. And I'm here to tell you guys that salvation is something that is not lost. Salvation is something that once you have it, it is yours to keep. The questions that come across are, am I truly a child of God? I'm constantly falling short. Or so we find ourselves in constant state of uncertainty, anxiety, doubt, and dominate our relationship with God. And maybe you live with some of those thoughts that you haven't done enough or given enough or sacrificed enough to make God happy with you. I think this is really fitting, too, in this context, talking about adoption, because I've heard this said of many adopted people. Adopted people who feel exactly that way, that feeling, that sense of lost identity. They might now say it, they might not say it that way, but that's really what the heart of it is. So if this is you, I want you to listen to me for just a moment here. How might you know beyond any doubt that you've been adopted into God's spiritual family? The first thing is this, is I want you to believe what the Bible says about you is true. This might seem really basic and really elementary, but stop and believe that what the Bible says about you is true, and it trumps anything and everything that might be lying to you in your mind. John 3:16 tells us in straightforward terms that whoever believes in Jesus, the Son of God, and trusts him and his death on a cross has eternal life. So do you believe the promise of John 3:16? If you do, then you should rest in the assurance that you are a child of God. Secondly, is that there's an inner witness of the Spirit who awakens us in our hearts to the reality of our relationship with God. Romans chapter 8, verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Speaking of assurance, some versions translate the word with to. Maybe your version says it that way. And I think with is probably a better choice because we know that we are saved only because of what Scripture says of us and the path of obedience, but also because of the inner witness of the Spirit with us. Not to us, but with us. It's alongside. It's in us and indwells us. I read a commentator this week who said it this way. He said, I know I'm a child of God, not because the Bible tells me so, but because the Spirit convinces me so. The Spirit within us, convincing us, reminding us that we are Father, children of God. It's important to see the connection between verses 15 and 16. The knowledge that we are sons of God is not a conclusion we draw from the fact that we cry, Abba, Father. But rather, our cry of Abba is itself the result or the fruit, that conviction which the Holy Spirit has reminded us of in our hearts. In other words, we receive the Holy Spirit who then produces in our hearts confidence that we are God's children. Tying it back to verse 15, with assurance that leads us to cry out in the Spirit's power, Abba, Father. Third and finally is this, the Holy Spirit reveals that we are heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ. That's verse 17. It says this, says, now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory. Just think of that. God has written you into his will. We are heirs of God. Of course, God doesn't die, so it's not like we're waiting for God to die to inherit him. It's actually what he leaves us is not because someone died, but it is truly a gift of grace in getting what we don't deserve. So what do we inherit? What do we inherit? I'm not going to go through this list of different things of inheritance, but let me just give you the most important thing. We inherit God himself. We inherit God himself. I have this image in my mind of God standing there and reciting his will. I, God, being of sound mind and body, do hereby bequeath to all of my children me. Simply put, believers are heirs not merely of what God has promised, but of God himself. And not just heirs of God himself, but co-heirs with Christ. Get your mind around that for a minute. Co-heirs with Christ. In Romans chapter 5, verse 2, Paul said, we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. Our greatest expectation and hope is that one day we will see God himself and enjoy and celebrate his glory forever. It isn't God's gifts, but God himself who is the inheritance. Psalm 16, verse 5 says, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. Again, let me try it this way. The Lord is my portion and my inheritance. He is the greatest inheritance. In Psalm 73, it says, whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is my strength and my portion, my inheritance forever and ever. I want to give you some really practical ways to respond to these words, and it takes us back to the question I asked in the very beginning. What does it mean to be included in the family of God? First thing is the question, are you part of the family of God? Are you even part of the family of God? Can I just say that when a person begins to have the Holy Spirit begin to work in them, it can be very strange at first. It can be unsettling at first. And maybe you're starting to read the Bible and you're beginning to see that it might actually be true. Your eyes are being opened, your heart is being opened, and you're starting to see the truth of who God is. And perhaps you hear someone preaching God's word in different places from time to time, and your heart is stirred and you have this desire to respond. So do it. Do it. Respond in faith, and that's how you do it. You choose to believe. You choose to put your faith in him. You choose to say yes to him. You step into a relationship with God by grace through faith alone. You'll never be good enough. Never. And the second practical thing is this, is if you're already part of God's family, do you see yourself rightly? If you've already said yes to Jesus, I want to encourage you to step into what God has for you. And let me try to paint a picture of what that looks like for you. For people who have said yes to Jesus, it is very normal to hear God speaking to you. It is very normal to want to pray and then to actually pray. It's normal to want to be involved in studying the Bible with other believers. It's normal to serve and to be served. It's normal to invite others to join you here in your Bible studies, wherever it may be. So if that's true of you, don't be afraid to do what is just, well, normal. The last part of verse 17 leaves us with a little bit of tension because it speaks of our willingness to suffer with him. That suffering with him. And I think this is where it sort of ties the message back to identity in Christ. I'm not going to pretend to have an expertise on adoption at all, but I have to admit that through my many years of ministry and reflected in my missing and gray and white hair has been filled with countless adopted children. International, family, local, all those different sort of things. And I will say that many, not all, have struggled with their identity on some level. They fought the battle, where am I from? Who is my birth family? So much more. And this ties in, and I think the kind of suffering Paul is referring to in Romans, to this kind of suffering that Paul refers to in Romans chapter 8, verse 35, talks about tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, and the sword. And I think that those things are why he also says in Philippians chapter 3, he says that he desired to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and aspires to share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, so that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection of the dead. These words may or may not be your reality now or ever, but we can all attest that life is hard. But as a follower of Jesus, I know that he is with me. One of the things that I am constantly reminding people of is the voice of the Holy Spirit in your mind is not the voice that screams in your head and condemns you and reminds you of failures and pain. That voice is the one that only wants to seek and destroy you, and that's the devil who prowls like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. The voice of the Holy Spirit is the voice that quietly and constantly reminds you, you are mine. If you're an adopted child, probably some of the greatest words you can hear your mom or dad say is, you're mine. I picked you. Trust me. Cling to me. Hold fast to what the Bible says. And that's why adoption is a good picture of God's work in us. God sees you as his own. What an amazing picture it paints of a loving God removing us from a place of brokenness and despair and giving us a new name and a new identity. Yes, we'll be reminded of all the past stuff, but God is still the one who, as I said earlier, in adoption, God the judge steps down from behind the legal bench, removes his stately robes, stoops down and takes you in his arms of love and says softly, my son, my daughter, my child. And I relish the experience of every divine blessing. I thank God daily that I'm a member of his family, but nothing can quite compare with knowing that when I was hopeless, helpless, and homeless, God rescued me and made me his child. You belong in the family. God put you here. We do this every Sunday and we stop at the end. I'm asking you to close your eyes and bow your heads and just ask Jesus, what are you telling me right now? It's possible that God has put something in your heart and maybe he's putting something in you to you need to respond. You need someone to pray with you. And so we want to do that. We do this every Sunday where we have prayer partners. And those prayer partners are actually making their way to the corners now. And they are here to pray with you. And they're here to pray for you. And so what I want you to do is if you feel like God is, or the Holy Spirit is drawing you to prayer, please don't be ashamed. Every single one of us needs to be prayed for and prayed with. And I got to tell you that it's actually an okay thing to do it. So as we sing this next song, I'm going to invite you to come and to share that need with that person. They want to pray for you. They're ready to do it. They desire to do it. So what we're going to do is we're going to stand one more time. So go ahead and stand with me. And we're going to sing one last song. And I'm going to ask you to come right away and grab that prayer partner. And you're going to pray with you. Before we do, let me pray for you. Father, we believe that you are a loving God. Holy Spirit, would you draw every single person here that needs prayer? In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us. If you'd like to learn more about Lighthouse Community, check out our website at mylighthousecommunity.com or connect with us on Facebook. You're invited to join us live Sunday mornings at 9:09 or 11:11. Thanks again for listening to the Lighthouse Community Podcast.